Well, I want to thank you for praying for my family this last week. Some of you know, many of you know that we left Sunday night to go to Minneapolis, and Monday and Tuesday I was able to do some teaching at Crown College where our son Cody is, and it was really strange to be standing in, I went there too when I was in college, and it was weird to be standing in some of the classrooms as a teacher that I had sat in lots of years before, and it brought back all kinds of weird flashbacks for me. Meg and I were married during my senior year, senior year in college, and so that the place holds a lot of memories for us. We saw our first apartment, the outside of it, where we lived during those years, and as we drove around some of the familiar roads, all these memories began to flood back. And I remember when we were married, when we were first married, we didn't have a lot of money. And the first meal that we had in our apartment was a Snickers bar cut in two, and we didn't have furniture, and so we sat on the kitchen floor and ate our Snickers bar together. So extreme poverty, right? And I remember that for our date night, sometimes the cheapest and the funnest, is funnest a word? The funnest thing that we did was we would go to the mall and walk around and look at a lot of stuff and then come home empty-handed. I remember one Friday night at Ridgedale Mall, we had done our pretend shopping throughout the mall, and I thought, you know, I love my wife and I want to be generous. You know, we're talking about generosity right now, right? So I want to be generous with Meg, and I want to let her know how special she is to me. And I said, hey, you want an ice cream cone? And she said, yeah, I'd love one. And so we walked to the McDonald's that was there in the mall, and we walked up to the counter, and the lady asked what we wanted. And I said, we'd like two ice cream cones, please. And she turned around to make the ice cream cones, and I looked at Meg and said, do you have the money? And she looked at me and said, I don't have any money. Do you have the money? I said, I don't have the money. And at that moment, we realized that our generosity had exceeded our ability to follow through. And so what do you think we did? While the lady was getting our ice cream cones, her back to us, we ran. We got out of that McDonald's as fast as we could. For all I know, she's still standing there with those, you know, this was 25 years ago, I don't know. I owe that McDonald's a debt, and sadly I didn't stop by there to pay that debt on our last trip. But there are certain barriers that we face in life, barriers that keep us from living contagiously generous lives. And this morning I'd like to look at one of the greatest barriers to this contagiously generous life that all of us desire to pursue. And I believe that by looking at this barrier, we can overcome the obstacle that holds us in debt, and that's debt. You know, I think that God desires for us to experience financial freedom so that we can be contagiously generous. Think about some of the things that keep us from being generous with people around us. You know, at the core, for some of us, for me at times, there's greed. I want my stuff for me. And God's word addresses the issue of greed. Sometimes there's the issue of ignorance. I didn't know about these opportunities to give and to be generous. And so we as a church try to provide opportunities so that that is not a barrier, ignorance. Sometimes there are priorities. There are things in life that we judge that are more important than being generous with the people around us. And those are heart issues that often the Lord changes over a period of time. But you know, for all of us, debt can be a huge barrier to our ability to step into a generous life. And so I'd like to talk about debt this morning. Now my guess is, we're not going to have you raise your hands, but my guess is that each and every one of us has been in debt to someone at some point in your lives. Think about the ways that we go into debt. And it's important for us to know that not all debt is bad. There are certain times when we go into debt where it's appropriate, perhaps for our home mortgages and things like that. As we enter into debt wisely and we have a plan to pay it off, some debt is necessary. I'm not saying all debt is bad, but think about some of the debts that we accumulate in our lives. Some of us have car payments. We pay mortgages. There are medical expenses. Some people are in debt because their closets are filled with clothes that they might use someday, or accessories. Some of us have lots of electronic goods. Maybe some folks are in debt because of gambling issues. And the issues of debt go on and on and on and on. And my guess is that all of us at some point in our lives have experienced the destructive power of debt. Debt is a destructive force. If you're using your teaching notes, there's your first blank. Destructive. Debt is a destructive force. According to one website, nerdwallet.com, there's an assessment of America's debt. And these facts are current as of September, last month, 2014. So these are pretty accurate statistics. The average American is in debt, credit card debt. The average American carries a debt load on their cards of $15,607. $15,607. Now, it's likely that some of us would say, wow, that's a lot of money. Others would say, is that all? My credit card limit is way beyond that, some might say. Ours isn't, but some might say that. Just had to throw that in. Americans have an average mortgage debt of $153,500. And again, mortgages can be, when entered into wisely, a proper form of debt, but that's a lot of money, $153,000. The average student loan debt among Americans is $32,656. In total, we as Americans owe $11.63 trillion in debt. And that's a 3.8 increase over last year. Credit card debt among Americans, $880.5 billion. $8.7 trillion in mortgages. And $1,120 billion in student loans. And that's an increase over the last year of 11.5%. Now, when you look at the statistics, and I'm not a big statistic guy, but this website had a nice graph that I could look at so I could understand it. The level of debt has fallen since July of 2009. And at first blush, we might think, well, that's great news that debt has fallen. Until we realize that it's not because debts have been repaid. It's because of bankruptcy and defaults on loan. Debt is a seriously destructive force. What are some of the ways that its destruction is seen in our lives? Well, debt threatens our families. When Meg and I were engaged, we sat down and we made a list of hopes and dreams and goals for our lives. Whatever the proper tense is there, we made a list. And on that list, we said, we'll never fight about finances. And that's a great pledge to make to one another as you enter into a relationship. One of the things that we promised that we would never argue about was money. Well, how long do you think that lasted? Not real long. You know, the McDonald's incident stands out in my mind. And I don't know. So there are some financial feuds that we've had that we don't want to unearth. And I thought about asking last night, hey, Meg, can you remember some of our arguments about money? Just to see if she could come up with an example. And I thought, I'm not going there. And so we haven't talked about that. So that's a really, I like that. So financial trouble, debt, weighs on relationships. I looked at several lists, and on top 10 lists and top 3 lists, somewhere in there, debt and financial issues is one of the number one reasons for couples to divorce. Debt is a huge and a serious thing. I've asked Daniel and the team to prepare a special song for us to remind us of the dangers of debt. Would you give them your attention?
Well, I married my dream girl, I married my dream girl, but she didn't tell me her credit was bad. So now, instead of living in a pleasant suburb, living in the basement of her mom and dad's. Now we can't get a loan for a respectable home, just because my girl defaulted on some old credit cards. If I had gone to freecreditreport.com, I could have been a bachelor with a dog in a yard.
Do you feel inspired? Thanks, Daniel, and the rest of the team. Great job. So debt threatens our families, all right? Does that make sense? You know, another thing that debt threatens is our freedom. And it threatens our freedom as a nation, but right now I'm talking about personal freedom. When you're in debt to someone else, your freedom is greatly limited. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." Have you ever thought about yourself in those terms? Being enslaved to the person or the corporation that has lent you money? You know, debt is a monster, especially when it's coupled with interest. Interest is a killer when we're indebted to someone else. The Hebrew word for interest is also the same Hebrew word for bite, taking a bite out of something that belongs to someone else. In fact, if you were to do a word study on that word, nasak, you would find that it's used in the context of snakes biting people. And that's the primary picture we see in Scripture, is a snake bite. Interest is a snake bite to us. Ecclesiastes 10:8 says, "Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake." Literally, the snake will take interest in you. In Amos 5:19, "It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered the house and rested his head on the wall only to have been bitten by a snake." And in Amos 9:3, "Though they hide themselves on the top of Mount Carmel, there I will hunt them down and seize them. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there will be a serpent there to bite them." Have you ever thought of interest as being a bite that someone is taking out of you, out of your finances? Interest enslaves us. My mom had this habit when she would, and she still does, she'll be here next week, don't tell her I said this, but my mom has this habit of when she makes lunch for me, you know, and especially as I was a kid and she made a sandwich for me, you know, I'd watch her make it, I'd be sitting at the counter, and she'd put it on a plate, PB&J, and she'd bring it over and say, "Here you go, Tim," and right as she would set it down, she would grab my sandwich, and bite off one of the corners. You know, I thought, what? And she said, "I just needed to taste it to make sure it tasted all right for you." You know, thinking, are you kidding me? And so then I'd have to eat the rest of the sandwich. She still does that kind of stuff, and occasionally I do it to my children. But more often, and you can ask Paige if this is right, I'll take a spoonful of whatever I'm eating and go, "Paige, you have to try this." "I don't want to try it. Open, you know," and I'll make her eat. So be generous with what you have. But my mom would extract her bite of sandwich, and that's what lenders do to us. Now, I'm not saying all lenders are bad. All of us have lent something to someone else, and I'm not trying to make lenders evil. But, you know, I'm okay with just a little bite. But if they shove the whole sandwich in your mouth, predatory lending, wow, we're setting ourselves up for big trouble. Do you remember that $15,607 that I mentioned that the average American has on their credit card? Do you know how long it would, let's say all of us had that personally, do you know how long it would take us to pay that off if we just paid the minimum payment on the credit card? Now the credit card, 18% interest, and the minimum payment, 4% usually in interest. Do you know how long it would take to pay that off? about 17 years. It would take us 17 years. My daughter, she's 15 years old. If we had that debt on our card, we would still be paying off the 1999 debt to this day, and we would have a couple of years to go. At the end of all of our payments, do you know how much we would pay in interest? About $10,000. You see, interest kills our ability to live lives that are financially free. And in an extreme case, the destructive power of debt can affect our very lives. Proverbs 22:6, and this is talking about unbridled, unchecked debt. This is how it can affect our lives. Proverbs 22:26. Do not be one who shakes hand in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from underneath you. Now, I've spoken to more than a handful of folks who are in extreme conditions of poverty, and some of them living on the streets. Many of them have ended up there because of uncontrollable, debilitating debt. Their lives spiraling out of control without hope of ever getting out from under the load of debt. Now, debt can also be an indicator of deeper issues at work in our life. Debt can be an indicator of deeper issues in our life. Bill Hybels, in writing about debt and finances and our response as followers of Christ, he writes, "Sooner or later, deeply indebted people are forced to look in the mirror and see the face that put them into debt. It's hard to admit, but debt has an uncanny way of unmasking our character flaws, a mysterious habit of exposing those areas we just as soon leave in the darkness, but that most need to be brought into the light." If you've experienced that deep, debilitating debt, you might find that it took place in your life or is taking place because perhaps a lack of commitment, or a lack of contentment that's at work in your life. One of the deeper issues that we see is a lack of contentment. We're driven to acquire stuff just because we can. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has promised, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" In Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, "Do not wear yourselves out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." All of us face contentment and issues of contentment. And if you look at the advertisers out there, they know that we as people are not content all the time. And they cater to that sense of us not being content. We're driven by the gotta gimmies. You know what they are? It's, "I gotta have it, so give it to me." We see new things, new fangled things out there, and we have to have it because it's innovative and new and cool and great, and it's hard for us to live with contentment. There's also the issue of coveting that takes place, and that grows from a lack of contentment where we look at what someone else has and we want it, and perhaps in our minds we scheme and we figure out ways that maybe we can have what they have. Exodus 20 is the place in Scripture, one of the places where we find the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments is that we should not covet. And that's one of those basic rules for life, one of those basic rules for getting along as a society, that covetousness shouldn't be a part of the way we operate. Verse 17 of Exodus 20 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or his female servants, his ox or his donkey." We don't have those most of the time, but you could insert bicycle or car into a place like that. "Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." Covetousness, coupled with a heart that's not content, can wreak havoc in our lives. Some of you may remember Abbott and Costello. I don't know if you met them, but I remember them from black and white movies when I was a kid, and they were great comedians of the last century. And Abbott and Costello used humor to amass tremendous wealth, but they lived in constant competition with each other. If one of them got a 13-foot boat, the other would get a 20-foot boat. And on they competed with the things that they could acquire. Costello died in 1949 and was completely broke. That date might not be right. He died at some point in the last century. He was completely broke. Abbott eventually took out ads in the newspaper asking his loyal fans to send him money because near the end of his life, he was broke as well. If we don't get control over our sense of contentment with what God has provided, then we're setting ourselves up to be slaves of debt. Another way that this takes place is we confuse our wants and needs. If we have unchecked debt in our life, it might be a sign that we're confusing wants and needs. Philippians 4 says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do this through Him who gives me strength. And my God," this is a promise we have in Scripture, "my God will meet all your needs according to His riches, the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to determine what's a want, what's maybe something that I don't absolutely need to live, and what my needs are. And the needs have to be a priority. And he learned this over time. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Another indicator of deep debt might be that we just fail to trust God when it comes to our finances and Him taking care of us. Sometimes going into debt is a statement that I don't trust God to take care of me. And I'm going to gather all of the stuff around me to give me significance, to give me purpose, to give me status, rather than looking to God to provide all of those things. In Isaiah 31, the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help." And Egypt was wealthy at the time. They had everything they needed. The Nile provided great food, and there was wealth there that had been acquired in Egypt. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." God is saying to us, why do you search in these places where wealth is acquired, and why do you go out and look for fulfillment and other issues to cover your needs when Jesus, when God, is the source of everything that we have? You might look in the mirror and see some of these things at work. And it's good for us to know this morning that we can be free from the grip of debt. It might take a long time to become debt-free, but all of us can be free from the grip of debt. So how does that work for us? Let me give you some steps that can help on our journey of becoming debt-free. The first is to confess and commit. Confess to the Lord, "Jesus, there are times when I've trusted in things to provide significance rather than relying on you." And in some cases, going into debt is a sin. And my guess is you can identify in your mind what issues of going into debt are okay, and others, when you look back, you think, that was a wrong move. I should not have done that. And in fact, Jesus, you told me not to do it, and I did it anyway. And those might be issues of sin. Confess to the Lord that you can't do it on your own and ask Him to forgive you when sin has taken place. And then commit to Him. Confess and commit that you choose to bring different patterns into your life and you need His help for that to take place. Here are some practical ways to do that. Implement a plan. Get a plan together to get out of debt. Commit to settling your debt. Choose to settle your debt. Now, I don't know financial situations in the church, and so, you know, creditors haven't called me and said, would you preach a message on debt because we need blah, blah, blah. But it's important for us as followers of Christ to follow through with the commitments that we've made and to settle the debts that we owe. Meg and I left a store a couple of weeks ago. We scanned our stuff on our own, you know, kind of a checkout deal. And as we left the building, we realized that we hadn't paid for a package of mini peppers. You know, and it wasn't very much, $2.50, maybe $3. And we weren't at a spot right there. We couldn't go back and pay at that moment. And so we carried that debt to the store that they knew nothing about. And we had to go back several days later and pay off this invisible secret debt that we owed to them. And they were generous, and they let us pay them back, which was great. But commit to paying off whatever debts you might have. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrow and they don't repay, but the righteous give generously. It's an issue of sin if we borrow and don't have the intention of paying back, and we let that debt sit long, long periods of time. I used to know someone who worked in the finance office of a Christian college. Now, during that time, the college allowed students to come and take classes and to live there, and they would kind of put it on a long-standing tab. Students could go to the bookstore and get books, and they would say, just put it on my college bill. And the bill was able to build up until the students got out of college. The institution has since changed their policy, because what they found was if the institution loaned money to students, they were less likely to pay it back than they would if they borrowed from the government. In fact, there were calls that the college had to make. Hey, so-and-so, you're several years behind on your college loan, and we need you to pay. And they would say, well, I have a boat payment, or I have a car payment, and I just don't have any extra cash to pay off my college loans. And they didn't pay off their debt. As followers of Christ, we have to follow through with our commitments to pay off debt that we might have. Another step that we can take is to get rid of our debt as soon as possible. Now, there are great things about living in the Old Testament era, and there are scary things about living in the Old Testament era. You know, one of the scary things, children who disobey, the penalty is to get stoned, you know, that they would be stoned. And, you know, my mom, you can tell her this, you know, I remember as a kid, she would say, you know what, young man, if you lived way back then, you'd be stoned right now, you know, and then I'd get punished some other way. Feel better now that I got that out. One of the good things about living in the Old Testament era is this. Let me read to you from the book of Deuteronomy, where the law is laid out. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it's to be done. Wouldn't you love that? Your debt's wiped out every 7 years. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because it's the Lord's time for canceling debts, and it's been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. However, there need be no poor people among you, for the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you would fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all the commands I'm giving you today, this will take place. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. Wouldn't that be a great system? Every 7 years, debts wiped out. Now, part of the reason that debts were to be wiped out was that so there would not be this yoke of debt that would enslave the people over a long period of time. Now, the irony is that even though God offered this to the nation, commanded the nation to do this, this is a better way to live, this is a better way to run your system, the Israelites very seldom did that. In fact, later they would be condemned by God in the writings of the prophets for their practice of usury, taking advantage of those who were poor, unjust charging of interest, high interest rates to the poor, stealing their land and taking advantage of those who were vulnerable, making unjust laws that would keep people stuck in the cycle of poverty. And God says all of that is unjust. The forgiveness of debt in Deuteronomy, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could do that in our society today? It's not going to happen. As much as we would love for that to take place in our culture, the forgiveness of debt every 7 years is not going to happen. And so, if society won't wipe out our debt, then we should do our part in making it disappear. Pay off your debts. Do it as quick as possible and prioritize the way that you pay off those debts. Pay off the highest interest first. Leave the lowest interest for last. Don't enter into debt or partnership with predatory lenders. You know, like some of the same day loan places that have popped up around town. You will be enslaved to them if you take out those types of loans. They're not geared to help you. They're geared to enslave you in poverty. One of the big things that we can do as a congregation, one of the big things that you can do as parents, is to train the next generation to stay free of unchecked debt. It'll take a long time for us as adults to live lives that are debt-free, and we need to help the next generation know how to avoid the entrapment of debt. Here's some suggestions. Parents, help your children develop a budget. Help them write out what their expenses are and how all of that comes together with living. For some of you, you might want to sit down with your children and make certain envelopes that are food and clothing and utilities. You know, they might not be paying utilities yet. Paige, it's coming. We're going to start charging you. And have them divide their money up so that they can tangibly see this is money for food and go through a budget process with them. Maybe it's just on paper, but help them to see that life is expensive. Do you know how much it costs for parents to raise children these days? One statistic I saw was from birth to college graduation, it was about $300,000. Help them see how expensive it is so that at that time you can hand them a bill. Help them understand all of that. Teach your children to give to God first. We talked about tithing last week and offerings. Help them see that it's important that we give to God first and trust God to provide for our other needs. And that tithing, that giving, should be a part of the budget. It should be the first item on the budget as we help our children. Third, help them establish a savings account or a checking account. Guide them through the process of writing checks and balancing a checkbook. You ready for number four? Hold your hats. Help them get a credit card. Help them get a credit card. Now here's why. At an age that you deem that it's appropriate, somewhere in their teens, help them learn how to use credit wisely. They're going to get a credit card someday. It's inevitable. We live in a credit-based society. As much as we would encourage others not to, they'll end up with a credit card. Help them get a credit card and learn how to manage it. Help them establish good credit. Lay down some rules. You can only charge on your credit card things that you've budgeted for. You must pay off the balance each month. If the amount is not paid each month, suspend the account until you think the child is, the teen, the young adult is at a point where they can manage it again. One author suggests that the first time the credit card isn't paid off in total, the account should be closed and the card cut up. Now, that was written a number of years ago. And you can charge without having the card, right? You can just have the numbers. Take the extra step, put some locks on the account until your child is able to, your young adult is able to deal with that better. Now, part of the role that we play as parents and the role that we play as a community of Christ followers is to help others overcome temptation. The misuse of credit is one of the biggest temptations that we as Americans face. Credit cards in and of themselves are not bad, but we all know they can be misused. When properly managed, that kind of credit is no different than writing a check. Credit card companies, they don't want to be your friend. That's not their goal. You know, they may want to have good customer service, but when they established their business, they didn't say, we want to be friends with everyone in the United States and around the world. They want us to provide money for them. Their goal is to access your ability to earn money on their behalf. By lending to us, they're providing a great service. When we extend our indebtedness to them, we become their slaves. They're happy to tempt us to live beyond our means so that at an ever-increasing way, our paycheck goes to them. And if you let that play out, then we go to work, not so much to meet our needs, but we're working to pay off our debt, and we live in this sense of slavery. Now, does that make them morally wrong for doing that? They provide a service. Does it make us foolish for entering into that kind of long-term indebtedness? It probably does. Destructive debt will enslave. Destroying debt will bring freedom. All-consuming debt undermines our joy. It enslaves us to people and corporations and systems. And it obligates us to earning pressure. It obligates us to earn more money for others than earning money to step into a life of generosity. It diminishes our ability to give generously and do the things that are important to God. It erodes our ability to live contagiously generous lives. There's a passage in Romans 13 where Paul talks about a debt that all of us should have. Now we know from Scripture all of us are indebted to Jesus for what he's done for us. Dying on the cross as a covering for our sins. He was resurrected to life and he resides in heaven, and one day he will return to establish his kingdom on earth, and we're indebted to him. Paul talks about a form of indebtedness that we are to experience with each other. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commands, and we all know them, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be, they're all summed up in this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Live in debt to one another under the banner of love and faith in Christ. Let no debt remain outstanding financially. It will enslave us, and God desires for us to live better than that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that your word gives us instructions for how to live, first of all, in a way that pleases you, and in a way that allows us to live well in our society. I pray that you would free us from the grip of death. And Jesus, where the enemy of our souls would want to bring guilt and condemnation and heap abuse on us as we think back on being enslaved to debt, Jesus, I ask that there would be strong confession and that there would be changed lives. And Jesus, that you would replace any guilt or condemnation with a desire to please you with our finances. Jesus, give us opportunities to pay off our lenders so that we may find that our indebtedness to you and to each other is the only debt that remains. Help us, Jesus, to live lives that are contagious. Give us opportunities to use the resources you provide to help the world discover your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.